This morning I want us to look at three verses of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, one truth that we see on the surface of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that if you find a man's treasure, you will find his heart. If you find a man's treasure, I don't care who he is, you will find his heart. You know, in studying different subjects, usually we are given rules, and then we are told exceptions to the rules. But the Bible, the Word of God, gives us certain truths to which there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions to what our Lord here says. It doesn't matter who a person is. Wherever his treasure is, that's where his heart will be. Just like a few verses down in this chapter, he says, no man, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. No exceptions. No exceptions. Doesn't matter who it is. You cannot. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl can serve God and this world. There are no exceptions. There are no exceptions to what our Lord here says about a man's treasure. You find his treasure, you will find his heart. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, the Lord gave a parable in which he compares the gospel to a treasure that is hid in a field. He said it like this, the kingdom of heaven, that is the gospel, is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and by the field. Now the Lord doesn't justify this man's actions, but he does show how diligent and earnest the man is to obtain the treasure which he found in a field. It is so valuable to him. That's his treasure. That's where his heart is. And so, there's no sacrifice too great. Whatever it takes, he sells everything that he might buy the field, because in this field is the treasure. And his heart is where his treasure is. You find the man's treasure, and you will always find his heart. This is so very, very important to all of us here today. I ask myself and I ask you today, where is our treasure? I do know this, that wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, these three verses, I want us to look at it in these three ways. First, this is part of what is called the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And it begins in chapter 5 of Matthew and runs through chapter 7. If you look back to the beginning, we see why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, the very first words out of his mouth, the first words of his sermon on the mount are simply these: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is, in my opinion, impossible for us to fully appreciate the shock that these who heard these words at first must have experienced, because this statement flew in the face of everything, as Jews, they had been taught about the Messiah and him ushering in his kingdom in this world. The very idea for the Lord to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he could not have said anything that would have shocked these people any more than those words. They had been taught to expect that it would be the rich. Don't speak to us about the poor. It would be the rich, those who are rich in the wealth of this world. And that's what the kingdom would be. It would be a kingdom in this world of wealth, of treasures, of things in this world. And those who were wealthy, that is the Israelites, the Jewish people, they would have the benefits and all of the honors that would go with Messiah's kingdom, with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now they hear the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who was famous, this teacher, they hear him saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now listen, it is not the poor or the rich of this world that our Lord is talking about. That's something sometimes people misunderstand. It's not the poor or the rich in the things of this world who are blessed. Now, when God says someone's blessed, he's blessed. If God says you're blessed, you're blessed. And it's not based upon material wealth or poverty. The wicked are found both among those who are poor and among those who are materially rich. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, our Lord did not say, blessed are most of those who are poor in spirit, or blessed are the majority of those who are poor in spirit. He didn't say that. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is it? What is meant to be poor in spirit? Well, one thing is sure, and that is no one apart from the grace of God is ever poor in spirit. Now, that's just so. Apart from God's grace, no one, no man or woman born a child of Adam is poor in spirit. A person that has to be made to be poor in spirit. A person comes to be poor in spirit when he sees something of the true character of God. When he sees something of the holiness and the purity of God Almighty, and he sees himself not only as a creature of this holy, pure God, but as a sinner, a person who has offended, who has sinned against God Almighty, this thrice holy God. No man or woman is ever poor in spirit until, first of all, God reveals himself somewhat to that person in his character as the holy Lord God. I think of Isaiah's experience, and I want you to look back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6, because I believe this pretty well illustrates what I'm saying here. How is it that a person comes to be poor in spirit? In Isaiah chapter 6, I hope you've turned here. Let me read these verses beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Have you ever seen a coronation of some earthly king or queen, and they have that robe, and many times it's very long? But let me tell you something. This king that Isaiah saw, his train filled the temple. This is the King of Kings. We know this is the Lord Jesus Christ because we are told this in John chapter 12. This is the exalted pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ upon his throne that Isaiah is allowed to see. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. Can you get a hold of that? Here are these pure, holy beings. And in the presence of God, they cover their face. Person, when he sees something of the true character of God, who this God is with whom we have to deal, this God who created us, and this God before whom all of us one day will appear. The seraphims had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, as though embarrassed, though pure and holy himself, embarrassed, ashamed in the presence of God Almighty. And with one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, I checked as I prepared these messages. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the first words out of his mouth, Woe is me. Take your concordance when you go home and look up the word woe, and you will find in the five chapters preceding this chapter that Isaiah has spoken that word eight times, but he has never said, Woe is me, before he has said, Woe is them. Woe are the wicked. But when he saw God, God lifted up high and mighty, the holy Lord God, now he sees himself. And he said, Woe, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. You know, it's fairly easy to get most people to agree. You quote that scripture, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's fairly easy to get most people to say, well, I agree to that. I've made some mistakes. But let me tell you something. When God the Holy Spirit begins to make a man poor in spirit, he sees himself. It's not just that we've all, no, if no one else has ever sinned, I have. If there's no other sinner upon the face of God's earth, here's one. A man begins to experience this, and he becomes poor in spirit. Much of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is an illustration of our Lord's preaching repentance. The Scripture says He came declaring, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word repent means to change your mind. These Jews to whom He was speaking, they had the wrong idea completely about the kingdom that the Messiah would bring, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They had been taught that the Messiah would usher in a kingdom which is just the opposite of His kingdom. It would not be a kingdom in which happiness is based on riches, honors, and pleasures. Now that's what they've been taught. That's what they believed. When the Messiah comes and ushers in His kingdom, then it will be a kingdom, and our happiness will be the result of being rich, being honored, and having all kinds of pleasure. The happiness, now here, listen to me, the happiness of His kingdom is spiritual in nature, and to be found in perfection, not in this world, but in heaven. Now that's the first thing I would say in dealing with these verses. This is part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, in which it might all be just an illustration. Repent. Change your mind about this kingdom, about the Messiah that you've been taught to expect. Second, it would be a mistake to give a literal meaning to the Lord's words in our text. It would be a mistake. And now there have been some who have interpreted His words in this way. And they have taught that it is wrong to ever have any accumulation. It's wrong to have anything above or left over after what is needed is spent. That you should never have any wealth in this world. That there are some who have taught that. But that is to take the words of our Lord literally. And that is a mistake. They would teach that no man should ever allow himself to become rich. If you make $1,000 a month and it costs you $900 to live, then give that $100 away. Don't ever keep anything above what it costs you to live. That's to interpret these words literally. As one writer said, to do that, we should also take His words to that other man, go and sell that they have and give to the poor. If you take these words here literally, then we should take those words of our Lord literally there too. Sell everything. Don't own anything in this world. Don't own a house. Don't own a car. Don't have any material wealth in this world. That's a mistake. It's a mistake to understand these words literally. All right, here's my third point. How do we know that we should take these words in a figurative sense? Well, because the words lay up treasures must be understood the same way in both statements. In both statements, these same words must be understood in the same way. Notice in the first statement, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But, now, the same words, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through to steal. We must understand these words the same way in both of these statements. Have you ever seen a deposit slip for the Bank of Heaven? I don't think you have. Have you ever seen a deposit slip for the Bank of Heaven and you fill that up and send that money off up somehow to heaven? You realize that these words of our Lord, they must be understood in a figurative sense. The Lord Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. What does he mean? Do not seek happiness in the things of this world. And this is a mistake, and this is what we are all prone to do. We are all prone to seek happiness in the things of this world, such as fame, wealth, and the pleasures. Do not set your heart upon affections, or your heart and affections on things that are seen. Because these things are all temporal, and they are not capable of satisfying your soul's desire. That's what our Lord is warning us against. These things that men naturally seek after, things that are seen. If you set your affection upon these things, you make a great mistake. These things can never satisfy a man's desire. Not his soul. They can never satisfy a man's spiritual needs. Remember the illustration our Lord gave in Luke chapter 12. And I especially speak to the young people here today, but not exclusively. I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to all of us here today. Do not lay up treasures on earth. These things that you can see, they cannot give you happiness. They cannot bring happiness. They promise a lot. There's no question about that. But they cannot deliver. Some people spend their days looking for fame. That's their goal. They want to be famous. When people see them, they recognize them out on the street or wherever. Some people, their goal is the wealth of this world, the riches of this world. And other people just seek the pleasures of this world. Do not lay up treasures upon this earth. Do not think that these things may minister to your soul, to your real need. They cannot do it. Here's this man in Luke chapter 12 we're very familiar with. Our Lord told this story of a man who, verse 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's what this man thought. And I dare say there's many people, maybe some here today, and we think that our life, as this man, consists in the abundance of the things that you can see. Remember, anything you can see is temporal. Never forget that. Everything you see is temporal. Things which are unseen are eternal. He spake a parable unto them. A certain man, or the ground of a certain man, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, oh, what a mistake this man made. What a mistake. He thought that these things that he could see, the corn, the wheat, whatever it was that he had harvested, that these things could minister to his soul. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. He didn't thank God that God had blessed his work. Yes, he worked. There's no question about that. He plowed his field, I suppose, and reaped the fruit from the field. But he doesn't acknowledge God as the one who had blessed, who had given the rain, who had given the sunshine, who had made his seed to grow and produce. And he didn't realize that he could take this and share it with others and be a blessing. No, he thought that these things could minister to his soul. And so I'll store them up and I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. All of these things are provided for me. Now I'm happy. Now I'm going to be happy for many days. But in his case, the Lord called him a fool because he did not realize that was the last day of his life. Thy fool. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be? They're not going to be yours. When we leave this world, whatever we have, it's not going to be ours anymore. We came into this world naked, and we're going to go out naked. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Don't seek your happiness in the things of this world. But rather, notice the other, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Seek your happiness in heavenly things, things which are eternal. True happiness consists in knowing God. Now that's just bottom line. That's just so. True happiness consists, first of all, in knowing God. In being made like Him and fellowship with Him. In Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Christ is the treasure. He is the treasure. And he's in this field, in this book. He's here. The living word is revealed in the written word. It's his word. Seek him. As he says later in this sixth chapter of Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. True happiness is not found in the things that we may lay up on this earth. This treasure, that is Christ, he's beyond the moss. That's the way they had their wealth and their clothes, robes and things like that. But you know, the little old tiny moth get in there and just eat a hole in that beautiful garment. And precious metals tarnish. And the pleasures of this world, they grow old. This treasure, that is Christ, the knowledge of Him, this treasure, as Peter says, is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. And it is reserved for you in heaven. Now fourth, it is important to know that our heart is where our treasure is. If a man treasures the things of this world to bring him happiness, such as fame, wealth, pleasures, that's where his heart will be. It will be in this world. His heart will be here, and his character will be of the earth, earthy. His thoughts, his affections, his desires, his pursuits will correspond with his treasure. Whatever his treasure is, that's the way his character will be formed. And if his treasure is the things of this world, of this earth, earthy, then his thoughts, his affections, his desires, his pursuits will all correspond with his treasure. The same is the opposite. If a man's treasures are the things of God to bring him happiness, such as knowing God, loving God, knowing that we are loved by God, finding our enjoyment in the things that God loves, that's where his heart will be. Make no mistake about it. His heart will be there, and his character will be spiritual. His thoughts, his desires, his affections, his pursuits will all correspond with his treasure. I read this past week of a man by the name of Sir James Simpson. Sir James Simpson. He was born into a poor family in 1811 in Scotland. Out of a family of seven children, he was recognized as having an aptitude for books, they say, having an aptitude for learning. So all the siblings agreed that they should send him off to college, to Edinburgh University, and he became a medical doctor. The first time that he saw an operation on a person, they brought the patient in and gathered around him and held the patient down, and the surgeon, a man by the name of Dr. Liston, he began the operation. They just held him down. And all the cries that he heard when the scalpel was used on that patient. Dr. Liston was a famous surgeon because he was known by being able to take a person's limb off faster than any other doctor. And I tell you, that was important. The faster to do it, the better. But this man, he set out, he became a medical doctor because he thought that's the way he could be rich and be famous. And sure enough, by the time he was 31 years of age, he was earning £4,000 a year, which at that time was a vast sum. And he discovered, or at least he was attributed or credited with discovering the use of chloroform as an anesthetic. And for that, he was eventually knighted by Queen Victoria. It was interesting how he discovered the use of chloroform. He and two other doctors, they poured some out into three tumblers, it said. And each one just bent over and took a big whiff of that chloroform. And one doctor, he started just laughing hilariously. And another doctor just started dancing all around the room. And Dr. Simpson, James Simpson, he became like a drunk man, and then eventually all three of them just fell out on the floor. And they realized they were on to something. He set out for fame and fortune in this world, and he reached it. He got what he wanted. But he wasn't happy. He wasn't satisfied. And God used several things in this man's life to bring him to this point of being poor in spirit. For one thing, he had a baby girl to die. He did everything he could to cause her to continue to live. But she died. Another thing, he had a close friend who was a doctor, and he was a Christian, and he watched him die, and the testimony he gave. And another thing, he had a patient, a lady who was a believer, who was a child of God, and she questioned him, and she asked him these important questions. After there's no more sick to be healed, what will you do? What will be your end? God used all of these things, and of course, he used his word And this man became poor in spirit, though he was rich in the things of this world and well known, recognized, made a knight by the queen. But those things could not minister to his soul. And he sought the Lord, and the Lord had mercy upon him. And he continued as a doctor and as an instructor in the college of medical students. And this is what he told his students: in Christ you will find a Savior, a companion, a counselor, a friend, a brother, who loves you with a love greater than the human heart can conceive. I thought as we sang that hymn just a few minutes ago, he can save you. He can save you. Where's your heart today? I know this. Wherever your heart is, wherever my heart is, that's where my treasure is. That's where our treasure is. And our heart and our treasure is either in the things of this world or in the things of God. There's no other place. Where's your treasure? That's where your heart is. I pray that the Lord would bless these thoughts and words to all of us here today. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Come now by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He can save you. He can save you. What a blessed word, right? Only trust Him. Let's turn in our hymn.